All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 8. And I want to continue with the three gentlemen that we mentioned this morning, Saul and Philip and Simon. And we're going to look at Simon tonight. What a character this guy was. All right, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And let's begin reading tonight in verse 9. All right, we'll read Simon the sorcerer's story. Simon the sorcerer. All right, look at verse 9. It says, "But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one." Now I did some research on this, on this man Simon, and I found out some things that are going to blow you away in just a little bit. You remember Paul Harvey used to give a commentary every day, and when he got done, he said, "And now you know the rest of the story." All right, well, right here we have Simon's story, but there's a rest of the story that I did not know, but it is very well documented, and 99% of it is believed to be true, that Simon, the sorcerer, was something else. Let me just put it that way. All right, so giving out that himself was some great one. He thought he was it. You know, there are some people just think they're it. You ever notice that? There are some people that just think they're it. Every 4 years when the presidential elections come around, I just sit and go and think to myself, why would you even want to be president of this country? Now, ask yourself that. What kind of ego do you possess that you would want to be the president of the United States of America? You know, mercy. Well, this guy thought he thought he was all that. And he thought himself to be some great one. Now, remember that, because it's going to come in handy when I give you what I found out about Simon, what history tells us about Simon. All right, look at verse 10. "To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God." "And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries." Now, folks, listen. If you're doing wonderful things and God is not in it, but it's being done through sorcery, that is not you being a great man of God. Now, you may deceive people and tell them that God is blessing you, but the truth of the matter is, the devil is blessing you. And that's what was going on with Simon. Verse 12, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now watch this. Then, I'm going to show you tonight just how slick this guy was. And how slick the devil is. All right? If you can't defeat them, then join them and tear them up from the inside. All right? And that was his intent. Then, notice that. "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, why would Luke tell us that? He wondered at the power that Philip had while Philip was doing the Lord's work. Not only, you're going to see in a minute, he wanted that power. He wanted it for himself. And so why would Luke tell us that? Because he's telling on Simon. He's revealing Simon's true character. Simon wanted the power of the Holy Spirit, not for the glorifying of God, but for the glorifying of Simon. He wanted it for Simon's benefit, not God's benefit. Verse 14, now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet, he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them. Now, this is the apostles now. And don't be alarmed by this. Basically, the same thing, the same procedure happened on the day of Pentecost. It was the apostles who were there when the Holy Spirit came upon folks. All right, so they received the Holy Ghost, verse 18, and when, watch this now, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands of the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. So you can see here, this man, all he wanted was to control people. He wanted power so he could control people. And he said, verse 19, give me also this power that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee. Boy, Peter saw through that facade in no time. Peter spotted that lie. Thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this, thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He's slick, folks. Now, he didn't raise puff his chest out and get in Peter and John's face and say, what do you mean I can't be like you? What do you mean I can't? No, he said, y'all pray for me now. Pray for me. Oh, baloney. He didn't want anybody praying for him. He didn't want anybody praying for him. Verse 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And that's all, that's it. Simon's off the page. All right? Now, three men in this chapter. This morning, we looked at Saul. And what word did I give you in connection with Saul? Persecution. Exactly right. We saw Saul persecuting the church. That's hard for hillbillies to say. We saw Saul. We witnessed Saul persecuting the church. All right. Now, second name that we saw in this was Philip. And the word that I associated with Philip was the word power. And Philip came into Samaria. There was persecution in Jerusalem. Saul was going house to house, knocking on doors, arresting people, throwing them in jail for being a Christian. And so folks fled. And Philip, one of the men that was chosen to serve as a deacon, went to Samaria. Jesus went to Samaria. Don't forget that. Jesus went to Samaria. John tells us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans had no dealings with the Jews. It was a mutual understanding. They did not like each other at all. But Jesus, a Jew, went to the Samaritans and ended up leading the Samaritan woman to himself. And she went and got the town and brought the whole town over to hear Jesus. And multitudes of Samaritans believed in the Lord. All right, so here's Philip now. And he is in Samaria, and he is preaching, and while he's preaching, he has great power, and God is using him in an amazing fashion. Now, you'll remember that the city of Jerusalem was quickly filling up with believers. So something was bound to happen. The devil was certainly going to do something to stop this insurgence of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus, a Pharisee, stepped up and he said, I will be the point man here. And he stepped up to advance the cause of the Sadducee-led Sanhedrin. And even though the Pharisees and the Sadducees hated one another with a passion, they worked together and knitted together their hearts in an effort to stop the Lord's work in Jerusalem. And that's what forced them to scatter and to eventually go into the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, Philip was forced to leave Jerusalem. And in obedience to the Great Commission, he went to Samaria. And God was using him in a great way. Now, it was in Samaria where we see Simon the sorcerer come into the picture. Simon had amazed the city of Samaria with his sorcery, and had gathered around him a great company of people. He had cast a spell of his own personality over the city with his own self-advertisement. Verse 9 says, giving out that himself was some great one. So notice here, Luke says that it was Simon who was telling everybody that he was a great individual. So it was his own self-advertisement that convinced people the spell of his own personality. And so we read now that Philip came into the city of Samaria. And when he did, he came filled with the Holy Ghost of God and driven by the indwelling life of the Lord Jesus. And he preached unto the people of Samaria the message of salvation through the risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, notice the difference in these men's approach. Philip proclaimed another, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. But Simon proclaimed himself. Do you see that? Now, folks, these little nuances, it's really important that you see these little nuances in the story here. Because if you don't, you're never going to understand Acts chapter 8. You're just never going to get it. You'll say, well, I just don't understand what happened here. Well, if you will realize that we're working on these contrasts. You go from Saul in verse 1, 2, and 3, and then and 4, and then you go to Philip, and Philip is in 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then you get to verse 9. Philip, everything's grand and glorious. God's blessing, God's working. Then you get to verse 9, but. And now we're going to hear Simon's story. So you say, but Pastor, it says in verse 13 that Simon himself believed. I know. You say, well, did he truly get saved? I don't think so. I think he went through the motions of believing. You say, but it says he believed. I know. A lot of people say they believe. Hey, I've been pastoring for 40, a whole bunch of years. I know a lot of people who say they're believers. And let me tell you something, folks. Jesus said it himself. No fruit, no root. No fruit, no root. If you don't have any fruit, then there's probably no root there. Now, the Lord Jesus also said that I do not have the authority, nor do any of you, to sit back and say, well, this one's saved and that one's not. We can't make that judgment. The Lord can make that judgment. But here's what we can be. We can be fruit inspectors. And when there is no fruit, you can just about mark it down. There's no root. And So I'm sure that, you know, it was a wonderful day when at the revival meeting, everybody looked up and here came Simon down the aisle. I'm sure everybody was rejoicing. Amen. Wow, this is so great. Even Simon's getting saved. Really? Really? But you see, Luke gives us all these little things here that give us a pretty good indication he did not truly trust the Lord. His motive was not to receive Christ as my Savior, repent of my sin, humble myself. No, his motive was, how can I benefit by getting on this bandwagon? How can I benefit? So you can imagine the excitement when down the aisle came Simon and went into the baptistry, went Simon. And you know, naturally, folks have read this through the centuries and they have asked the question, was Simon really saved? This whole section, folks, this section that I read for you, it's difficult to grasp. And what we have to do is carefully think through this man's story. Now, the Holy Spirit will lead Luke. Listen very carefully now to what I'm about to say to you. The Holy Spirit will lead Luke, our author, to tell us a great deal of information about Simon that if you're not careful, you'll just read over it and miss it all. Notice how the devil tried so hard to stop the momentum and progress of the early church. Notice this. I mean, Satan had tried, think back a few chapters. Satan had tried using money and financial gain as a means of stopping the church with that situation with Ananias and Sapphira. And then the devil tried to use persecution and the murder of Stephen to stop the progress of the church. And now the devil is going to try a new trick. Mimicry. He's going to try mimicry. Here is Simon stepping in and saying, ooh, let me do that. Ooh, let me have that power. Ooh, this can benefit me. You see, folks, there's always a charlatan standing somewhere. Always. And their motives are not true. And that's what Simon, the sorcerer, is all about. He had a man who is a willing agent. The devil had a man who is a willing agent, Simon. And the devil just shoves Simon right up into the middle of the church. And I guarantee you, folks, the devil's intentions with Simon were not pure. All right? Now, let's first think about what we know of Simon. I did some research on the fellow. And what do we know? Well, it's interesting. A considerable amount of written history has grown around Simon the sorcerer. A great deal. He was, now this is the only part, really, that is questionable. And I don't know. I tried my best to, I have a very thorough library, as those of you that have been in my office know. And I could not verify this, but everybody seems to think that this is so. But here's what they said. Simon was credited with being the founder of that first century false doctrine called Gnosticism. That Simon the sorcerer was its author. He's the one that founded it. It was the most wicked false doctrine and heresy that it was awful. And it's still present today. You can still find elements of Gnosticism even in the church today. That's how thorough of a job the devil did with this false doctrine, with this heresy. But then I found this out to be true. Now there is plenty of evidence for what I'm about to tell you now. Simon went on from here to become a great miracle worker, and word spread all over the place of his power. And he was even invited to come to Rome to entertain and to show his miracle working abilities to Caesar. Claudius was the Caesar that he went and stood before and performed for. And history tells us that while in Rome and while showing Claudius his power and his might, spiritual power and might, that he sat with Caesar and advised him on how to fight against the rise of Christianity and how to best persecute the Christians so as to stop this raging spread of Christianity in the first century. He was accompanied in his travels by a slave woman that was named Helen, and he purchased Helen in the city of Tyre, and he went around setting, using her to be, as he called, the incarnation of the divine mind. So, folks, this guy was slick. That's my point. I mean, that's what I'm wanting you to realize. He is said to have, many years later, had a magical confrontation with the Apostle Peter. And in this confrontation, he, in front of a large crowd, dared Peter. Of course, he knew Peter from this chapter. He knew Peter. And so he dared the Apostle Peter to match him in his power. And what he decided to do was levitate. Now, have you ever tried to do that? You can't do it. I don't care who you are. You just cannot do it. And he, in front of this massive crowd, had a showdown with Peter. And he challenged Peter to match him as he levitated in front of all these people. And with the challenge, he then began to just rise up. And he went up into the air, several feet, many feet. And it was said that when Peter looked up at him, he then looked out at the crowd, smiled, and went, and boom, he came crashing down to the floor. And everybody applauded Peter. Now, I don't know if for 100% that was true. I wasn't there, so I can't say for sure. But this is what history tells us about Simon. He came crashing down to the pavement. Now, the writings which tell Simon's story tell a sad ending for this foolish charlatan. Let me tell you something, folks. Throughout history, these people have to just keep trying to do bigger and better. They just have, that's just their nature. You see, you cannot consistently attract a crowd with the same thing over and over and over. And so they have to just keep getting bigger and better. I have so many times said through the years that really about the only thing the charismatics have left is to raise somebody from the dead. That's really about all they got left. They've done everything else. You know, they've done everything. They've healed every manner of disease and they've done it all. About the only thing they got left is to raise somebody from the dead. They haven't quite got there yet. And so the story says that Simon spread the news all over the area that he was going to show how Jesus tricked everyone with his resurrection. And he sent out word for folks to come, and there would be a charge. You'd have to pay to get in, but thousands paid to get in. And they paid their money. It was like a long 3-day weekend, you know, and everybody came to see Simon the sorcerer prove that Jesus faked everything and he was going to reveal how it was done. So what he did was he got the crowd in, they got all the money, and then he had a casket built. He got in the casket. They put him in the ground. They then covered over the casket. And the plan was that he was miraculously 3 days later going to resurrect. Well, he didn't resurrect. And after 4 days, somebody said, "You reckon we ought to dig him up?" And they said, "Well, you know, he might not be in there." And the men that were standing around said, "Oh, no. He's still in there." "Well, how do you know?" "Because we've been sitting here for 3 days now." We made sure nobody was going to come and dig him up. And so on day four, they dug him up. And guess what? He was dead. He was dead. They came and Simon, the mimicry was over. There was no resurrection, folks. Only Jesus could resurrect from the dead. And the mimicry was over. Now, the things that I just explained to you about Simon are said to be the truth. I guess we can only take the word of several accurate historians from 2,000 years ago as to whether or not the facts are true about Simon. I suppose that he was the original Simon the Great. And no man can do what Simon could do who was not inspired and assisted by demonic influence. Now, let's examine his salvation experience. Look at your Bible, please. Let's look at what happened here. When Philip came into Samaria, he preached the gospel of Christ. And verse 12 says, he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And the people responded immediately to Philip's preaching. You see, what Philip was doing here was the real thing. This was true. This was real. What Philip did made Simon's bag of magic tricks look cheap and tawdry. And if the great power of God in verse 10 was to be found anywhere, it was found in Philip's preaching of the gospel of Christ. If anyone could speak to men in the name of God, it was Philip. If anyone had the power of God on their life, it was Philip. Philip did not waste his time arguing and refuting with Simon. He came to do what he came to do, and that was preach Jesus. He preached the truth. And Simon couldn't beat him, so Simon wanted to join him. Look at verse 13. There's a key point I want you to see. Don't miss this now. Verse 13, Simon's faith was a little suspect from the start. Notice in verse 12, the people were convinced to come to Jesus by Philip's preaching, but Simon was won by Philip's, not by Philip's message, but by Philip's miracles. Do you see that? It was not the message that convinced Simon, it was the miracles. That's why he came. In verse 13, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles, not beholding the message. He didn't care about the message. All he wanted was that power. He wanted the miracles and the signs which were done. Simon's faith is suspect, folks. He believed, it says. But what did he believe? Whatever it was he believed, it did not regenerate his soul. He was as lost after he believed as he was before he believed, as what follows makes that very clear. Now get this, folks. Simon deceived Philip. All right? He deceived the church. They all thought he was sincere. Simon deceived Philip. He deceived the people. And you know what I believe? I believe Simon even deceived himself. I think he even deceived himself. Let me say it this way. What converted Simon was not the master, but the miracles. He did not want the Savior. He wanted the signs. And oh, how careful we need to be in preaching the gospel and in personal witnessing to distinguish between those who believe and those who simply go through the motions to believe. Now, second thing I want you to see, the true test was set before the apostles. Here's the true test. You see, word got back to the apostles in Jerusalem about this great reception of the gospel in Samaria. And most commentators believe that the church is now around 5 years of age. So it's been 5 years since Pentecost. And they have been having great success in Jerusalem. And the apostles were absolutely absorbed in the thousands of converts that they were responsible for in Jerusalem. And even though the Lord Jesus had told them to be fishers of men and to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the earth, the disciples seemed to be content to be instead keepers of the aquarium. They didn't want to be fishers of men. They wanted to be keepers of the aquarium. So they stayed in Jerusalem. But here's Philip now, and he's out doing what the Lord Jesus said to do, according to Acts 1:8. And notice Philip fades into the background when Peter shows up. Do you see that? I mean, Philip just sort of, he just sort of backs off. And now here comes Peter and John, and they stand out. They were apostles after all. And remember, Paul said that the Spirit gave first apostles. Second, all right, but first apostles. So they were the most important part. But now there's good news coming out of Samaria. So the apostles send Peter and John to see what's happening. Now, first observation, notice Philip fades into the background when Peter shows up. But notice he does not seem to be even the least bit resentful of that fact. No, sir. You see, there is no partisan spirit in the early church. He was no doubt glad to see such leaders as Peter and John, who were in the Lord's inner circle, by the way, come to put their seal of approval upon what had been happening under their watch care. And Peter and John came and they gathered the believers around and they prayed for the believers in Samaria to receive the Spirit. Now, we know today that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit at that moment. Paul tells us so. All right? But in those early days, and why is it that way? I do not know, other than maybe because the Scriptures were not yet complete and it was not yet completely revealed how the Holy Spirit of God could and would work in the hearts of the believers. And these folks did not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they heard Philip's message and got saved. You say, well, why not? I have no idea, folks. I'm not even going to speculate on it. It's just the way it was done. Now, it is certainly not done this way now, and I'm glad it's not. Certainly not done this way now, but that's the way it was done then. And so here comes the authority, Peter and John, the apostles, Peter and John, and the apostles, and don't forget, the Lord Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. All right, you get the keys. And it was Peter who stuck the keys in the door and opened it for the Jews. And it's going to be Peter in chapter 10 who is going to stick the key in the door and open the door for the Gentiles. So why can it not be Peter here who sticks the key in the door and opens the door for the Samaritans? I don't know. But That's what happened. Notice another thing. There is nothing here about speaking in tongues or sign gifts, any of them. There's nothing here about that. If they were in evidence, the Holy Spirit did not lead Luke to say so. But notice that when Simon saw what Peter could do, Simon wanted it. Again, all of his life, Simon had dabbled in the forbidden mysteries, seeking the deep things of Satan, wanting more power and more ability thrust upon him through the supernatural and through the working of spirits. But now he is witnessing the true power of the Holy Spirit of God. And his eyes just gleamed with lust. Oh, he wanted that so bad for himself. Now this, he could see, was a power that he did not have, and he wanted it. In Simon's world, everything had a price. And he sought to purchase the power of the Spirit of God. I had a fellow one time years ago. I tried to witness to him, tried to win him to Christ. This was out in Joliet. I tried to win him to Christ, and he said, no, he said, I don't want to get saved. I said, why not? Well, if I do that, then I gotta stop drinking, and I gotta do this, and I gotta do that, and I gotta play by the rules, and I got to go to church, and I got to get baptized. I just don't want to do that. And I said, oh, wow. I said, well, at least you're honest about that. He said, I tell you what, preacher, what if I was to give the church a big wad of money? I said, well, if you do that, it's not going to merit you one thing with God. He said, oh, get out. I said, no, it's not going to merit you anything. You mean to tell me if I wrote a check for $100,000 and gave it to the church, that that doesn't give me any brownie points with God? I said, no, it doesn't. I said, as a matter of fact, God would look at your heart and see that you're trying to buy your way into heaven. And all it would do would cause God to reach down and turn the thermostat a little hotter for you in hell. Now, he didn't like that. But that's the truth. And in Simon's world, everything had a price. Peter told Simon, God does not work like men work. And Simon instantly recognized that Peter was not to be messed with. And so he backed off and very piously asked Peter to pray for him. And folks, it's right here where the Holy Spirit leaves Simon. Story's over. The story of Simon the sorcerer, it's over. He is still outside the fold. He is still in his sins. He is still Satan's slave. Just like King Agrippa in chapter 26 and verse 28, the Holy Spirit leaves Agrippa with these words, almost thou persuadest me, Saul. Almost, but lost. You see, almost is not good enough. So you got Saul and persecution. You got Philip and power. And listen, we're going to see that great power in the last half of this chapter next, probably Wednesday night. No, not probably. It will be Wednesday night. Well, you've got Saul and persecution, Philip and power, and now tonight, Simon and peril. Folks, why do you think the Apostle Peter said later when he wrote his epistles that you and I had better make our calling and election sure. You see, the church has seen so much peril throughout the centuries because of false professions of faith like Simon's. We take people like Simon and we put them in authority. We make deacons out of them. And then they tear us apart from the inside out. We take men like Simon and we push them to be the chairman of the board. And they end up destroying us from the inside out. And when you look around our world today, the Simons fill the airwaves. Mm-hmm. They fill the television airwaves. And those who use religion as a way to profit themselves. It's absolutely a mind-blowing number. Saul and persecution, Philip and power, Simon and peril.